Exodus chapter 20 tonight. We're going to go ahead and just read all of the Ten Commandments. We're summing it up tonight, but just want us to remember where we've been. So if you look with me, starting in verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord, your name in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Thank you, Aaron Salvato, for that great study a couple weeks ago. And our last one tonight: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Father, as we come before your word tonight, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would encourage us and instruct us, Lord, that our hearts would truly be yours. Lord, we're so desperate for you. We live in a world where we get told this is important, that is important, follow after this, follow after that. But the reality is, Lord, when you and you alone are our passion, when you and you alone are what captivates our hearts, Lord, it puts everything back into perspective. It corrects our priorities. It corrects our wrong thinking. So, Lord, may we have no other gods before you. But may we live for you with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we wrap up our series called The Ten before we get to groundwork starting next week. And as you remember, why in the world, in the age of grace, where we know we get to heaven not because of what we have done, because of what he has done, why is it important to study the Ten Commandments? You remember these reasons? Number one, because they drive us to Christ. Remember? They drive us to Christ. We live in a world where we wonder why no one wants Jesus. We talk about the Lord and they, well, we don't want him because we haven't taken the time to explain, you're a sinner. Look, I love you. I care about you, but you have strayed. I was just talking to a guy this morning again at Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano, and he comes out and he's like, you know, I'm tired of these Christians telling me that my sin is worse than their sin. And I said, I don't know what Christians are telling you this, but here's the plain truth. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the problem with that is the wages of sin is death. It's why you need a savior. If you're a little separated or a lot separated, you still need a savior. But we don't understand that if we don't take time to consider the commandments and how far sometimes we have fallen from considering God's commandments. So number one, they drive us to Christ. And then you remember, secondly, what do? They direct us in Christ. Even as a Christian community, sometimes everybody seems to do what is right in their own eyes. And it's because for many of us, there is no more standard. There's nothing that we hold as sacred. But yes, there is. God does have something sacred. God does have a standard for you and for me. And he has it here in the commandments. Again, his commandments don't save you. They didn't save Moses and the boys back in the day. But they show you the way God intends you to live. They drive us to Christ, they direct us in Christ, and then thirdly, they help us discover things about Christ. you know, every week we've taken time. Sorry if you've liked this, and if you don't, this is the last week you've got to endure this. But we've been looking at bizarre laws in the United States that are still on the books today. And the reason I do this is it teaches you a little bit about what was in the mind of these people making laws back in the 1800s and early 1900s. Well, tonight we're going to go to the East Coast, where I thought everyone was real smart, but I found these laws still on the books today. In New Jersey, it's illegal to wear a bulletproof vest while committing a murder. Just in case you want to commit a murder, make sure you leave off your bulletproof vest, because I don't know what's worse than committing a murder. But, you know, you can add to your sentence by also having a bulletproof vest on while you do it. Also in New Jersey, it's illegal to delay or detain a homing pigeon. It's very important, very important law. In New York, the penalty for jumping off a building is death. Does that kind of go without saying? Anyways. But in Pennsylvania, you're not allowed to run for governor if you've participated in a duel. Man, I participated in a duel. I can't do that. And in Rhode Island, you're not allowed to bite one another's legs off. I personally thought that was, I hope that's illegal in California, because that just sounds no good. But each of those laws, they tell you something about the lawgiver. It's the same way with the Ten Commandments. Our key verse for this whole series, yeah, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, but the key verse is found in 1 John 5:3 in the New Testament that says what? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. We think, oh, Lord, I want to keep your law, but it would so restrict my life. The New Testament authors say, nuh-uh. The law of God's going to set you free. The law of God is how you're truly going to experience the love of God in your life, because he's a good father who loves you and cares about you. And that has been true of every one of these commandments we looked at so far. And it's true of our final commandment tonight, thou shalt not covet. Now, really, is this important enough to make it into the Big Ten? Well, I think it is, and I hope to explain why. Let's first understand, what is coveting? What does that word mean? Well, Webster defines coveting as wanting with a deep desire what you already have enough of. Wanting with a deep desire something you already have enough of. And I think that is a good biblical definition. And that is spot on the problem with our culture. We have enough, especially in the United States of America. I know you think you're poor, but you haven't been to a third world country recently, because if you live in the United States and you have at least one pair of clothes to change into and water that comes out of the faucet, man, we are blessed as a culture, and most of us have far more than that. We have so much, but in our culture, coveting is the norm, and it starts young. Oh, it starts young. My son, he's 9 years old, and if you don't know what the term Skylander is, then you don't have an 8 or 9 year old right now, because if you do, then you know what that term is. It's ingenious what they come up with. You know, video games were big when I was a kid. They were even bigger when some of you were kids. But now they sell these figurines in the store, and they go on this little pad, and then your figurine goes into the video game. And not only do you have to now buy the video game and the pad that kind of lights up, but now you've got to buy the 40 characters so you can have the... And you know how this goes. I mean, my son, oh, dad, if you buy me a Skylander, I promise I will never ask for anything again in my life. And I knew that wasn't true, but it sounded like a good deal to me at the time. Never again in my life will I ask anything from you. How much are these things? $10? That's cheap for the rest of your life. Amen. Let's do this, son. And so I get him his Skylander set up and the little figure and all. Dad, you're the best dad that ever lived. For about a day. And he's like, well, Dad, you know, if I just had this other Skylander. See, there's 40 of them. And I don't need all 40, Dad. That would be sin. But I need this one and that one, and together we'll be able to defeat the bad guys. And oh, please, Dad, I will never ask you for anything else. So then I get him that one. And then Dad. Well, I was at my friend's house, and it never ends. And I had to say to him, son. This is classic coveting. This is classic. And I'd come down harder on him, But I see the same thing in his dear old dad. I really do. Oh, I'm not into video games, not at all, but my weakness is golf, as you know, and those golf companies are just as smart as the Skylander companies. Every year they come up with a new set of clubs, some new driver, some new putter, that you're a fool. You're a fool if you're competitive and you don't go out and get this driver for the advantage. And so I get it. I think I need a rifle shaft. That's what I need. If I have rifle shafts, then I'll be able to hit the ball further than anybody else. Oh, I need to have rifle shafts. $600, $700, no problem. That's what I need. And so I get them. And then the next year, TaylorMade comes out with the speed slot. Oh, you can add 10 to 15% as long as your irons have the speed slot. Well, now my rifle shafts aren't good enough. Now I need the speed slot. And have you heard of the latest and greatest, the greens towel? Oh, man, that's what you need. Welcome, Mr. Zabinski. It's an amazing product. There's always these new things on the market that we must have. But friends, it's classic. It's coveting. Now, you might say, oh, it's ridiculous, rifle shafts and speed slots. That's just because you're not into golf. I guarantee you tell me what you're into and you have the same kind of things. Oh, the TV just has to be a little bigger. Or, oh, I just need to have this certain bike or this skateboard or this surfboard. Whatever your deal is, you know exactly what I mean. It is never, ever enough. And though that might be normal in our culture, the Lord is warning us desperately against it. And really, in this 10th commandment, he warns us against three types of coveting. The first one, he says, do not covet your neighbor's house. And that's really dealing with stuff, like we were just talking about. There's something in us that always wants more stuff. I love that VeggieTale, Madame Blueberry. Are you guys too old for VeggieTales? You're not. I'm telling you, you are not. You need to go break into your old school VHS, you know, tapes and get this and watch these. They are gold. They really are. I mean, my kids, half of what it says goes right over their heads, and I just laugh and crack up. There's so much good truth in the VeggieTales. And Madame Blueberry, she goes to Stuff Mart. I love it. I love it. I wish a major retail chain that sounds similar to that, they should change their name to Stuff Mart. Because that's really what happens. Man, you go there and I think, oh, I need a TV like this to make me happy. And you are so happy until you go to your neighbor's house and their TV's like this. And then, oh, I got to go back to Stuff Mart and get more stuff. We need to get more stuff. And it becomes idolatrous in our heart. It begins to cut off what God wants to do in our heart and lives. And listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having stuff. If God allows you to be wealthy, if God allows you to have things in your life, that's not wrong. You just need to start writing checks to Jason Duff Ministries International. That's all you got to do. No, just kidding. There's no such ministry yet. But anyways, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. What's wrong, though, if you have stuff, is you need to not just use it on yourself, but invest it in the kingdom. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for families I know who God has blessed them, and they don't see it as just amassing more stuff. They see it as God blessing them so they can bless the kingdom of God, so they can bless other people. My heart goes out to the, I keep telling the Lord I could be one of those guys if he ever wanted me to be. He doesn't answer that prayer. I don't know why. But I tell him, Lord, I'd be so good with lots of stuff. It's okay to have stuff. The problem is not let that stuff possess you. To not let it choke out what God is wanting to do in your heart and in your life. We need to guard against stuff. Secondly, though, he says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Now, the first one deals with stuff. The second one deals with relationships. And if you don't covet stuff, you're like, oh, I don't need a bigger TV. I don't need a bigger house. I don't need a bigger car. That's awesome. Maybe for you, coveting rears its ugly head in a different way. It has to do with relationships. You think, well, I want that person over there. Or for those of you that are married, oh, I want their marriage. Their marriage is so amazing. How come I don't have their marriage? It cracks me up very, very infrequently. And I say very infrequently because usually my baldness and shortness deals with this. But every once in a while, someone walks up to my wife and goes, it must be so amazing to be married to Jason. Oh, he loves God. He loves the Word. He loves you. It's got to be so amazing. And I see my poor wife. She would never say it, but I know she's got to be thinking, And he drools, and he's constantly picking lint out of his belly button. That That's a lot deeper than it was when we first got married, and I just don't know about this deal that I got. She'd never say that, but that's true. It's absolutely true. We always think stuff is greener on the other side. It cracks me up sometimes listening to single people. You know, oh, I can't wait. You're so lucky to be married. Man, when I'm married, I'm just going to snuggle all the time with my wife. Hear the gal say, he's going to paint my toenails and we're going to watch classic movies together. Please. You know, we always think it is better on the other side. And again, I know married people who have the opposite. They think, oh, you single people, it's so amazing. I wish I was free again. It's only because you forget. When we were living in Texas, every summer my wife would come out here. Because if you're smart, you leave Texas in the summer. And she would for most of the summer and vacation here. And I could only come for, you know, a week or two for my vacation. And then I had to fly back. And to be quite honest, you know, when that season would start, I would, you know, initially think, well, this is going to be kind of good. I can watch as much sports as I want and not feel like I'm neglecting anyone. This is going to be amazing. And it would be for like a day. For like a day. And then if you're not like a dirtbag, there's nothing to do. So I'd sit and go, I miss my wife. I miss my kids. I want them back. What's going on? And I realize this is why I longed to be married in the first place. You see, what I'm trying to say is we all think if I was in that relationship or if I was in or out of a relationship, it would be so good. Friend, we think the grass is always greener on the other side. But it's not. It's why Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Be content. Man, be content with the stuff God has blessed you with. Be content in the state you are in. If God wants to change that, awesome. But be content in the state that you're at. Thirdly, he says, do not covet your neighbor's stuff, his house, which is his stuff, your neighbor's wife, that's relationships, or your neighbor's servant, oxen, or cattle. And that is your neighbor's status. You know, having oxen and cattle and servants in that day, that determined your status. And that's what we do. Maybe your deal is coveting stuff. You want the car and the TV and the extra money. Or you might say, well, that's not me, but for you, it's relationships. You're like, I need a woman. I need a man. I need to be married to somebody else. You know, whatever your deal is, you're coveting relationships. But maybe for you, it's none of those things. For you, it's more position. It's more status. It's more how the world sees you. For you, coveting is when I am the boss. Always focusing on the next thing. But here's why coveting is so dangerous. I know I've shared this in Bible studies before, but it just bears repeating again. So often when I'm always looking for the next thing, I miss where God has me right now. Because you'll discover this, and most of you already know this if you've lived enough years, that every experience in life has with it an ounce of disappointment. You just roll back in your mind a little bit. Most of you are at least in high school. So you remember when you're in elementary school, you're like, school's lame. This is lame. When I get to junior high and I get a locker, I get to have changing classes. Then life will be so awesome. And then you get your locker. And that wasn't it, was it? And you think, oh, I know what it's going to be. When I can drive, that's it. It's a car. Man, the bummer is I got to go everywhere with my parents. But if I had a vehicle, then life would be complete. And then what happened? You turn 16 and all of a sudden you have to take your sister everywhere. At least that was my experience. So all of a sudden you go, well, that wasn't it either. And then you think, well, no, okay, it wasn't that, because the problem is my parents. When I'm on my own, man, this being under my parents' house, that's such a bummer, but oh, I can't wait. When I'm out on my own, paying my own bills, paying my own rent, then life will be really fun. Some of you really think that right now? Congratulations, it's coming, and it's real. And then you hit that stage, and you think, man, that wasn't it. That didn't fulfill me. And then you look around, and you think, I know. You guys think, I need a woe man. That's what I need. You girls think, I need a man. If I get married, every single one of my problems will go away. And then you get married. And listen, I am in the greatest marriage I know of. I really am. My wife is a super saint. It's not because of me. We have a great marriage. It's because of her. But listen, even in the greatest marriage I know of, it's not it. Because my wife was never meant to fulfill me, not spiritually. And I was never meant to fulfill the deepest needs of her heart. And so that's not it either. And so then as a young married couple, you look at each other and you're like, well, that isn't it. You weren't the answer to my needs. I know what we need. Kids. That'll do it. Kids. Once we have kids, all of our problems will go away. And then you have them, and they're a blessing. I love my children. But you just realize that's not it. I probably shouldn't even tell this story, but I remember, I will, because I have no filter. But I remember walking into my kids the first time, I won't tell you who it was, but anyways, they're there, you know, really young, 2 years old, bent over, and I come in and wipe me. You know you have not, your humility is gone when your kids are like, all right, Dad, do what you do. Here we go. That's just amazing. Just amazing. And you realize at that moment, you're like, this is not the fulfilling thing of my life. This is not all I ever dreamed of. And then they get older, and I love the stage we're in now. I feel like they're friends, and I was a youth pastor for long enough. I am praying for those teenage years that are rapidly approaching. Oh, Lord, help us. And I know that someday they'll be gone. And though, you know, the carnal side of me is like, yes, I have freedom, time alone. I know that's going to be a difficult season as well. And the reason I go through all that is to tell you that with each experience of our life, there's a bit of unfulfillment because you weren't made to be fulfilled here by the experiences we experience in this life. You weren't. You were made to find your fulfillment in Him. You were made to find your fulfillment in Jesus. But when we forget that, we think, oh, the next thing, as soon as this happens in my life, or this happens in my life, or I get this promotion, then I will finally be fulfilled. Friends, it won't happen. I remember when I was a high school pastor here, you know, I would watch our pastor, Rob Salvato, and he did so many things well. I love that guy. I really do. But on Easter, it was a little hard not to be a little jealous, to be honest. You know, as a youth pastor, back in that day, we had to spend the night in the park. So, you know, Phil and I would be sleeping outside and guarding the stuff. And then, you know, you'd think that then we could go home and sleep, but that wasn't the case. 6 a.m., you had to wipe down chairs and make sure it was all ready. And then 8, turn into your suit. And it was all rapid fire. And then about 30 minutes before the study starts, I'd see Pastor Rob roll up. And he'd get out, and he'd share a great message, and people would get saved, and people would say, what a great man of God! And he is. He absolutely is. But I'd think, when do I get his gig? I like that. I'm tired of sleeping in the park. I'm tired of wiping down. When do I get to get his gig? And then I did. And I'll never forget the first time I had to make a decision. No matter what decision I made, it hurt two people I love deeply. And I wanted with everything within me that someone else could make that decision. That I didn't have to be the bad guy. See, we always think, oh, the next thing's going to fulfill me. The next thing's going to be it. Friends, Jesus is the only thing that can fulfill you. And that, in its essence, is why coveting is dangerous. You see, Jesus is the one thing that can fulfill you. Oh, the enemy says, go here, try this, try that. You'll be so fulfilled. But the Word says that it's in His presence that is fullness of joy. It's at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. He is the fulfillment you're looking for. And we try to put people in that place. We try to put substances in that place. We try to put experiences or dreams in that place. And the reality is they will never fulfill you. But the enemy knows if he can always keep you focused on the more stuff that you need, the next relationship you think you need, the next status position you think you need, if you are always looking for your fulfillment in those things, he can keep you so busy you're going to miss the one thing that actually was meant to fulfill you and make you whole. So God, because He loves you, because He cares about you, says, I don't want you to covet. Not just because He doesn't want you to run up your credit card bill. That's part of it, because that's a whole nother study. but because the Lord knows this is going to circumvent what I want to do in your life. You'll be so focused on things and people and positions, you're going to miss me, the one thing that can really fulfill your heart. And friends, that's the deal as we wrap up with each of these commandments, with each of them. You know, we can approach the 10 and we can approach it very immature and say, well, I don't want those bondages. I don't want God to tell me what I can do and what I can't do. He's just trying to steal my joy. Friend, don't be so foolish. John says this is the love of God expressed to you through his commandments. The law, it's kind of like a fence. I mean, if you decided I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going down to the Amazon jungle, me and my family, we're going to be a missionary. When you got there, if you were wise, you'd clear out some land. You'd put a fence around your property. Why? Well, if you're like me and you got little kids, there are things crawling around out there that would like to eat your little kids. So you put a fence out there. Why? So they won't go wandering off in the jungle, and so things won't wander in and devastate your family. The fence isn't a burden. The fence is a blessing. Well, so too, the law of God. God says, son, daughter, I love you so much. I'm going to show you these parameters in your life. And these parameters aren't going to save you. It's my blood that saves you. These parameters, if you keep them, aren't going to make me love you more. But you're going to experience the fullness of my love. You're going to experience life the way it was truly meant to be. And that fence, that law, it's going to keep predators out. That the enemy wants to sin to rip off your life, to rip off your marriage, to rip off your family. And it's going to keep you in under the spout where the blessings come out. It's going to keep you right there where I can work with you and move in you and make you become all I desire you to be. Friends, the law is good. The problem with the law is us. I can't keep it. I need a Savior. But wise is the man and wise is the woman that says, Lord, I don't want any gods before you in my life. Lord, I want to hold your name high in esteem. I don't want to throw it around in vain. God, I want to take a day in 7 and just make it different, make it holy, dedicate it to you, pour into my family and my own relationship with the Lord. God, I want to honor my mother and father. I want to speak well of them when I get the chance. Lord, I don't want to harbor bitterness and hate in my heart because you see it the same as murder. I don't want to harbor lust in my heart. God, I want you to set me free from those things. I don't want to take that which doesn't belong to me. I don't want to speak truths, half-truths, or lies. And God, I don't want my eyes on stuff and people and position that I miss the very thing that's going to bless my heart. This is the love of God expressed to me and expressed to you. And wise would we be to say, amen, Lord. I want to live under your commandments. I want to pray them in, think them through, and by your grace, let them work out practically in my heart day by day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word for us tonight. And now as we spend just some more time in worship, Lord, what a privilege to have the band with us tonight, old friends with us this evening. And as we worship you, Lord, we want what we've been learning, not just tonight, but over the last 10 weeks together. We want it to go from our head to our hearts. We want to worship you. We want to exalt you. We want to realize that your law, God, it's not to restrict us. It's not to make life a burden. In fact, quite the opposite, Lord. Your law was given as an expression of your love toward us. And God, for each of us, there's a commandment or two. For some of us, 3 or 4, 5 or 6, 7 or 8, 9 or 10 that really apply to our lives, that really deal with the struggles we face in our own heart. And I pray tonight that one last time before we move on to a new series together next week, that we'd take those things, whether it's idolatry, covetousness, bitterness, lust, anger towards parents, whatever it is, And tonight we would just surrender it at the foot of your cross and embrace what you have for us, Lord. Maybe for the first time, maybe there's someone here tonight, Lord, you know, who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray tonight would be the night that they would surrender to you. Man, if that's you, just with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, you just know you're far from God. Friend, the Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what you need to do, Romans 10:9, is confess. To come before him and say, Lord, I need you. I need a Savior. I can't do it on my own. I want to surrender my life to you. You just pray to him right now. You just, in your own words, in the quietness of your own heart, you cry out to him and you surrender to the Lord tonight.